Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're picking it up in verse 16 as we go through the Bible verse by verse. And this is where we happen to be. Now, we've learned already in this chapter that God loves us. He loves us so much, He calls us. He's made us His children. That is just right there. That is amazing, mind-blowing. But because we are His children, now we are to turn from sin. Sin is out of the question. If you are a child of God, sin is not an option. We must not practice sin. We must not live in sin. But as we turn from sin, we are told, we are commanded to turn toward our brother in love. In that we would demonstrate love. And so, as God's children, we are commanded to love one another. And we're going to look at that a little bit further today with the rest of this chapter. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we praise You and thank You once again for Your goodness. I want to ask you for those who are struggling today in one way or another, that You would have Your hand on them and that You would comfort, draw their hearts to You, help them understand how good You are, how much You love them. And Lord, maybe there's people out there that are as stubborn as I am, that You might break through these hard hearts of ours and Lord, cause us to understand true humility, that we would understand that we are in desperate need of You. And so, Lord, what a wonderful morning this will be for some of us as we get busted and Lord, You work Your glory in us. Oh, God, speak to us. Work in us. Work in Your church. Reveal to us, Lord, what You want. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, check it out. By this, verse 16, we know love because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, this is how we know love. Very important that we understand love. When we talk about love, we talk about it in so many different ways because even the word love in our language, in the English language, it can mean so many different things. You know, you say, oh my goodness, I love my wife. But then you also say, I love pizza. And so we've got these two different ideas of love. Well, there are still, even the Greek language has four separate words that translate into love for us. And so we can get that so messed up, like the Greek word eros, which we do not find in the scriptures, but that word is sensual love. And that is not the kind of love that is spoken of right here. There's another kind of love called storge in the Greek, and that is that natural love that you have for your biological family. It's just there, and it's a certain type of love. And then there is phileo, which is where we get the word Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. It's affection. It is about the highest form of love that you and I can achieve without coming to faith in Christ. Every human being has practiced or experienced phileo love. And that's to do something nice for somebody, but you're feeling it, you're having affection, you are wanting the best for them. And that's a really good love, and we're commanded to love in that way. But the love spoken of here is agape love. It is a godly love. It only comes from Him. He is the only one who can explain it, to be it, to demonstrate it. And the demonstration of agape love is as it is here. By this we know love. He laid down His life for us. Now, in the laying down of His life for us, you and I, when we think of love, we often just think of this emotion as something that kind of wells up in us. But agape love can be with or without emotion. Certainly when Jesus laid down his life for us, it was probably the worst feeling ever that could have ever been experienced. It was something that even he prayed the night before to the Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that he submitted himself to the Father, knowing he was going to be tortured and put to death. And he did this because he loves you and he loves me. Why? Because, why does he love us? I don't know that. But why was he put to death? Because it was our death he was paying for. We deserve death and he took it for us. And so in his laying down of his life, he saved our lives for eternity, those of us who believe on him. And so dying for us, that's love. This is the love that we are commanded to give, commanded to be. And it's great because it's so good because this love does not depend upon emotion. And that means that you and I are capable of performing this love regardless of how we feel today. Because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given us his Holy Spirit, which means that we are also given that ability to be his witnesses or to be his martyrs. And if we've been given that ability, then we can see the next part of this. It says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So there it is. We know love by what he did, and so we are to be loved by what he did, and that we would do it as well. Jesus said it in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Now we know that Jesus went beyond that. He laid down his life for his enemies that they might become his friends. And so we are to lay down our lives. And certainly we're to love our enemies. And we are to love the stranger. But I'll tell you what. Let's go ahead and take this as it is. We're going to concentrate the thought here today in that we're talking about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and how important that is. So we cannot know agape love in any other way. We cannot learn it from a movie. We cannot learn it from any other person but Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And when we get to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to see in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Okay, so God is love. He demonstrated that love by giving himself up. Now this whole business of now we've got to do the same. Jesus already laid this on his disciples, and we should already be thinking in these terms. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, love was always the commandment in the first place. We all knew that. But when Jesus said, as I have loved you, Jesus said this to them after he had washed their feet. He had gone to the lowest place and washed their dirty feet and then said, do the same for one another. And then he says, as I have loved you. And so how had he loved them? Self-sacrificially. I mean, he sacrificed himself, not just at the cross, but all the way up to the cross. And so when he says, love the way I've loved you, now we have the cross to compare that to. John chapter 20, verse 21, after he rose again, he breathed on the disciples and he said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. We are sent for the same reason Jesus was, that we would give up our lives that others might know him. Now, we go, yes, amen, that's right. Because I'll tell you what, I'll give up my life. I'll give up my life for you, bro. You know that. I'll give you the shirt off my back. You ever hear anybody say that? I'll give you the hey, man, I'll give the shirt off my back. I've never seen anybody actually do that. But it's fun to say. Because it's a boast about how generous you are and how good you are. Talk about husbands dying for their wives and us dying for one another. And we feel good about this because, you know, we know that the Lord has saved us. We know what he's done. And then we know that we're supposed to die for others, but we imagine ourselves doing it, I think, rather in some lofty sacrifice. Should there come the an opportunity, or should there come the unfortunate situation to where somebody's going to have to die, but I choose to jump in front of them and take the bullet myself, then I know that, you know, I've done the right thing. And certainly if I'm a Christian, then God will give me that ability at that moment to do the right thing and throw my life out there and lay my life down that that other person might be saved. But you know that's never going to happen. You and I know that we had a one in a zillion chance of being in a situation to where we can lay our lives down for somebody like that. And so we comfort ourselves with that thought. Oh, good thing I'll never actually have to do it. But if I feel like I want to do it, then I'm a pretty good guy. No, 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 no. You and I are to lay our lives down every day in the little things. This death, this dying daily for the Lord and dying for one another, it's not to literally throw yourself out in front of a train, but it is made up of little deaths every day. You know, I have found that those little deaths are a little bit more difficult than imagining the big one. And we are often motivated by our own flow of life. I just kind of go on about my business. And as soon as there's something or a situation that might be of minor inconvenience to me to take care of, I just can't do it. Well, why? Because it's a minor inconvenience. You see, this is not a person who is dying on behalf of others. So you and I need to understand that laying our lives down for the brethren means giving up maybe a little bit of our time for the brethren, maybe giving up just this little moment to do something nice for your wife, for your kids, for your friends, for whomever. The little deaths. God is calling you and me to die today. He died for us. Now, as the Father sent him, he has sent us. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's a rhetorical question. We know that if you're really asked that question after you have shut your heart up from your brother, you know, we just stand there and go, because there's just no answer to that. And so basically this, if there is a simple need among the brethren and he needs it and you have it, well, that's how it works. And we're not talking in terms of money. Though it can work out that way. But a lot of times that's kind of the way we think because, you know, we're money people. But I'm talking about time. I'm talking about service to them. I'm talking about just something that you may have or you're able to do that they're not able to do. And it's a necessity at this time. And that we would go ahead and take a break out of our normal flow and be a blessing. How wonderful it is, I think, for every time that I have ever died for anybody, even in the littlest ways, It's those things that really make me alive. You choose to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. And it's so backwards and it's hard for us to understand, but that's just the way God set it up. But we still kick against it because we are generally self-absorbed, self-centered people. I always think about this. It's like, man, this is a real hard section because, you know, I'm not the most loving man you've ever met. And you know, and quite frankly, you know, it's just not my style. But you see, it's God's style. And we are not here as representatives of ourselves. We are God's children to glorify God. And He put in us that which is not our style. So I've got my style and God's style having a fight in there. But He better win. He's called us to surrender in that fight. And so, how that your brother's in need and you've got what it is that he needs, and you go, you do that thing, James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, where, you know, says, oh, brother, what a drag. You see your brother, he's destitute, he's naked. He's, oh, well, be warm, be fed. God bless you, bro. God will take care of you. I know He will. And it will be through my prayer for certain. See you later. That's not love. I figured something out a couple of days ago, and I know that after 30 something, you know, after over 30 years of walking with the Lord, I was supposed to figure this out a long time ago. Yes, I know this in theory, but it really struck my heart more than ever just a few days ago. And I'll tell you. It's something that I did learn about 28 years ago. But God keeps relearning it to me. Relearning it to me. Next will be English. He'll work on that. And then we'll get, you know, more Bible. Okay. I was living in Poway. When we were living in the San Diego area, we lived in this apartment complex there. And on the drive home from work every day, I would drive past this little group of kids. I say kids, age 12 to 16. And they were all just kind of huddled together. They were up to no good always. It was like a little beginner gang. And these kids would mad dog me as I would drive by. You know, they'd stop everything they were doing, and they'd just stop and stare at me as I drove by. And I would pray the same prayer every day. Short little baby prayer. I'd say, oh, Lord, do something. That's what I pray. Lord, do something. Well, one day, I'm driving home from work, and they're throwing a football around. And as I drive by, the kid stops, and he holds the ball. And as I'm driving by, he's mad-dogging me. And I looked him straight in the eye while he's mad-dogging me. So I guess I was mad-dogging him back. By the way, off the subject, anytime anybody mad-dogs you, you know what's really fun to do? Happy-dog them. They're looking at you, just staring at you, right? Just look at them and go. They don't know what to do with that. Anyway, but I didn't do any happy-dog. I looked at right, you know, we're looking at each other. So as I'm driving by, and he's mad-dogging me, he took that football and he drilled it in the side of my car. The nerve of this little twerp. You know what? I mean, good thing I was saved. Good thing I was a different person than the guy I was 3 years before, because it could have been ugly. But I pulled that car over and I got out of the car. I reached in my glove box where I keep my Bible tracts, grabbed those things, walked over to the kids, and they're all just standing there, you know, looking all tough and stuff. And I said, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know, man." I said, "Hey, look, I drive by here all the time. I see you guys. And I've been praying for you. And I just want you to know something. There's a different life. And you can have it. Here, I want you to take this." It was so funny. The kid grabbed it. And he goes, "I can't read, man." And he handed it back to me. And the other kid's going, "Hey, man, stop it. He's being nice to you." And he took it. I shared the gospel with all of them. I said, "Look, you know me. I drive by here all the time. If you ever want to talk, just, you know, flag me down, or, you know, anytime I'll talk with you guys, and I'll help you do whatever you want, you know." And they all just, "Okay, all right, okay." And then I drove up. I never saw that group of kids again there. Never saw them again there. But okay, I tell that whole story because I am driving by and I'm saying, "God, do something." Well, God certainly did, didn't he? I figure God had that kid throw that ball right into my car. But that really wasn't it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus had a multitude that didn't have anything to eat. They said, "Well, what are we going to do with this one?" And Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And you know the story, you know, a couple of fish sandwiches that feeds everybody, but he said, "You give them something to eat." And so, and here's this thought I was just having a few days ago. He said, "Lord, every time I see somebody that I feel like they're destitute and their lives are such a mess, and maybe some of these guys that have lost their minds and they're sitting, you know, they're sitting by themselves out here in town or whatever." I said, "Lord, I always ask you, you know, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this?" Then I realized that the Lord speaks back to us when we ask such questions. God might say to you and me when we ask that question, God might say, "Well, I don't know. What are you going to do? Because whatever I do, I'm going to do it through you." We pray for people all the time. And God wants to love somebody. God wants to love on them and help them and draw them to himself. And we come by with a trite prayer, maybe not a trite prayer, I don't want to accuse you. Maybe it is a prayer of absolute depth in every way in our great care for them. But we're the body of Christ. So we ask God, "What are you going to do?" Well, the answer is, "What am I going to do? What's God going to do through me here?" And unfortunately, with the church today, and with me very much of the time, I'm with you, okay? We're all in this together. But with me much of the time, it's like, "Lord, what are you going to do with this guy?" "Well, what are you going to do?" "Well, I'm not going to do anything." God has worked this out so that he would do it through you. You. That he would do it through me. And so I'm praying that hopefully after this that the Lord would give us eyes to see, even as the disciples, right? In chapter 4 of John, I love that scene. Jesus gets done talking to the Samaritan woman and the disciples show up. They went out to got some food and they brought it back and they're dividing it amongst each other. And, you know, who got cheese? Did you get cheese on yours? Okay, what did I? Okay, wait, who did extra, you know, extra pickles? Who got the extra pickles? And they're passing it around. And they said, "Here, Jesus, we got you some food." And he goes, "No, I got some food you guys don't even know about." And they're thinking, Wait a minute, did you just make food show up? What are you talking about? He says, it's to do the will of my Father. That's my food, you know. And they're just going, okay, this is all really weird, Lord, but, you know, can you pass the ketchup? And he says, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white and ready for harvest. You see, their eyes were down here in their own lives, working for their own stuff. And yes, the food is a gift from God. Yes, every good thing that you and I have for ourselves is a gift from God. And we're just right here in the middle of ourselves with our heads down. And Jesus says, would you lift up your eyes and notice there are other people in this world? And as the Samaritans were all coming to hear about what's happened to this woman, who is this man? And Jesus says, would you lift up your eyes? Look at all those people. Go tell those people who I am. Don't just tell those people who I am. Show those people who I am. We say we have the love of God abiding in us. It is shown in whether or not we're going to love our brother. As it reads in verse 18, little children, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Boom. So our actions determine love, not our mouths and not our feelings. Not even our prayers. Sure, all those things can be a part of it, but those things are not the substance of it. And so, it says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So we can only know, we can only be assured that we belong to him if this is what we're doing. If we are doing these things and living this life of love for others, giving ourselves up in little deaths where people are blessed, even if we have to be a little inconvenienced on the way there, then we are assured that God really is working in us. Because in all reality, like I said, that has nothing to do with my nature. Now, I said this last week, and I think I should probably say this every week. From James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what a believer looks like. Simply, as we get from this whole chapter, it says this: God loves you, so don't sin and go love others. I don't know, John wrote a lot of stuff here to say those three things. But that's what we are being commanded. Don't sin. Do love. Now, of course, there are people going to church all over the world. Some people are there all about remaining unspotted from the world. Their whole life is all about being unspotted. And they got all their doctrines right too, man. They know who Jesus is. They believe the Trinity. They believe all the right things that we must believe about the Scriptures. We believe Jesus died on the cross for us, and without his blood we're nothing. And we know he rose from the dead. We know the doctrines of grace. We know these things. And we are keeping ourselves clean. We are morally pure, yet with no inclination whatsoever to help anybody else or to even consider others. By the way, I just described the Pharisees to you. Jesus is not impressed by our moral purity. I mean, he's not impressed with that. He's not impressed with our religious behavior. He said, love one another. That's what he called us to do. Now, some people, by the way, they are all about feeding the homeless and standing up for the oppressed, but have no inclination whatsoever to turn from their own sinfulness. This person has never been to the cross. If you don't believe that for yourself God has called you to be pure, then I just don't think you've been to the cross. You've never seen Jesus battered, beaten, bloodied to wash away your sins, that you would walk in righteousness, become a slave of righteousness. I just think our nature wants to lean one way or the other on these two issues. But these two issues are what a Christian is to be made of. Personal moral purity and an eye for others, to love them and give yourself up for them. That's a Christian. Now, our only assurance of salvation, by the way, is in our actions. And some people are getting a little nervous and saying, no, wait a minute, we're saved by grace. Amen, brother, preach it. Because we are. We are saved by grace alone. We know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But see, that's verses 8 and 9. But verse 10 is what we're talking about here today. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you know that you have been touched by God if there is some residual of him on you. You know what I'm saying? It's like you've been touched by God. I mean, you know, when I've been rolling around in the wood, I got little pieces of it hanging off all over me. You know when the twins have been playing in the mud. They got it all over them. And so it is, as you know who's been touched by God Almighty, he's all over you. And if he's not all over you, then the question is, I don't know, have I been touched by the Lord? Look at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And so now, sometimes, like, well, even now as we're reading this and I'm presenting this here in this manner, that our heart may be condemning us at this point. Because you're thinking, oh, man, in this whole business of loving people, I know I have failed here. And certainly we have all failed here. I'm not saying we are walking as failures here. But there are certainly times in our lives, in our day or this week or this year, where we've had opportunity to be used by God, but we turned it down because it was an inconvenient moment. And so now, as we're reading the word here, our hearts begin to condemn us. Like, oh no, I've really blown it. Well, let me explain this, because this is a real difficult verse, but you have to take it naturally within the context of everything that's being said. And this verse, I believe, is an encouragement and a warning all at the same time. You see, if your heart is feeling, if your conscience is really bugging you right now, right? That's a condemned heart. Then understand that God knew this before you did. I've had the Lord reveal things to me about my behavior, about the way I think, the way I perceive things, as the Lord has revealed these things to me through his word and through prayer, I have suddenly become embarrassed. Like, oh no, you know, look what you suddenly see, Lord. No, God has seen it forever. It's me who is suddenly seeing it. And even now, some of you might be suddenly seeing that you're not the most loving chicken in the bucket. That is like, oh no, I've got a problem. And God's looking at you and said, no, by the way, your problem didn't start today. This is who you've been. God has known it all along, and yet he has poured out his grace on you. He is greater than the condemnation that you could bring into your heart at this time, and that greaterness of God is this fact that he can change you. And that is his desire, that is his command in your life, that you would be changed in this area, because this is a big area of walking with God. So if you've condemned yourself at this point, hey, God was there 100 steps before you even thought about it. But the problem with this business of condemning, you know, that your heart is feeling condemned right now. Obviously, in the context of all this, because you're coming to realize that you're not really loving your brother very well. And as a result of this, your assurance of salvation isn't so sure. Now, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, I don't love anybody, but I know I'm saved. Well, you're not reading the Bible, because it's the fruit in our lives that brings us that assurance. I'm not saying you're not saved. Very important that we understand this. If you're struggling to love people, if you are struggling to demonstrate love toward others, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that now you have to wonder if God's ever had an effect on your heart. You have to wonder. So there is no assurance there. You see, look at verse 19 again. We know that we are of the truth, you know, by these things, and that is we are loving in deed and in truth. And so that way our hearts are assured. But if we're not, then our hearts are condemned. And again, it's so encouraging that we see that God's greater than all this. He's greater than your heart. He's bigger than this. He's going to work this out. But sometimes there's the other side of this. And that is, sometimes we flog ourselves and condemn ourselves when God is nowhere near that with us. You and I are aware that there is this perfect standard that none of us have ever achieved. But understand something about that perfect standard. That standard is like the finish line of a race. And you and I, in our lives, the question, are we running on that track toward that finish line? Are we getting closer to that finish line? Is that standard our aim? But some of us, because while we are aiming for that standard, and sometimes we are indeed loving, and other times we have failed in that area, but because we have yet to achieve perfection in love, we go, oh no, I'm just not loving sometimes. I'm not loving enough. Hey, let me tell you something. That's true. You are not loving sometimes. And sometimes you are not loving enough. And that's all of us. We're just not there. We have not yet arrived to perfection. But the question is, are you on that road? Are you going in that direction? Are you seeking to get better? Just as the musician who is learning his instrument, he goes, my goodness, I'm just not as you know, a piano player. If you're a piano player playing jazz piano, you go, gosh, I'm just not as good as Oscar Peterson, so I may as well just set my piano on fire. No, you are practicing to get better, and so it is with all of us. And the question is this regarding whether or not your heart is condemning you. Are you condemning yourself because you're not perfect? Or are you condemning yourself because you're just plainly not doing anything toward love and you have no intention to? See, the second scenario is the problem scenario. The first scenario is where we all are. And so we've got to take this condemnation of our hearts, and what are we going to do? If our heart is the only judge, and sometimes our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, which means that our hearts aren't the best judge of ourselves. I like what Paul says. He goes, you know what? I don't even judge myself. Like, whoa. But don't we got to judge ourselves in some way? You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, I know what kind of person I am. I also know what kind of God God is. You know what? I'm going to keep my faith and my focus on him and keep walking that direction, because man, I'll get twisted in here if I just spend all this time digging around in there. And so what do we do when our heart does these weird things to us? Now remember, our hearts, they're not accurate a lot of times. So either you are in trouble and you need to repent, or you're not in trouble and you need to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and stop beating yourself up. Now, I don't know which it is for, you know, every one of us, but I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. Beautiful. He says, sometimes our heart condemns us, but in doing so, it gives a wrong verdict. And then we have the satisfaction of being able to take the case into a higher court. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Bring your condemned heart before the Lord. Bring it to him in prayer and by the word of God. God is greater. Awesome. Beloved, verse 21. I am done with that part. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. It's like, isn't it great when you're not even having any thought toward your own heart? Man, those are the best times of my life when I am not burdened with self-thought. It's awesome. Those are when we have that confidence in the Lord. I think when we're too busy loving one another, we're too busy laying down our lives, then we don't have a lot of time to sin, nor do we have a lot of time to condemn ourselves. And then we also have that assurance of salvation. We know we belong to God. There's no doubt in our minds whatsoever, because we're looking at the fruit of our lives and we see such a difference between today and so long ago. Like, wow, look what God's doing through the likes of me. It's amazing. It's amazing. Just wonderful. Crazy. And so verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. All right. He switched gears on us and tells us one more glorious thing about all of this, and that if we do have that confidence toward God, if we have turned from sin and we're loving our brother, then we know that he's going to answer our prayers. Quite frankly, this just gets better and better. So first of all, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've tuned in and you're curious, or maybe you've known me from a long time ago and said, well, I heard Kevin became a Christian and all of that, and all this is mind-blowing to you. But listen, this is for you. This is the word of God. God wants to love you and change you, and he wants you to go to heaven. And the first thing that you and I need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. But people believe that Jesus came to condemn them because they feel condemned whenever the Bible is being taught. And the reason they feel condemned is because light is shining on their hearts and there is condemnation in there. Man, we are all on a conveyor belt on the way to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to pick us off of that belt. And he's standing there as that belt's going on its way, and he's saying, who wants to come with me? Who wants out of this? You want out? Okay, come on, I'll take you. Taking you off the belt. Jesus came to love us, to change us, to bring us to himself, to give us what he intended all along from the very beginning, that we would be truly in his image, walking in his image, loving as he intends, and that forevermore. Man. But sin ruins that. The sins of the world, our iniquity, just our sinfulness. I'm talking about not the sins that we commit, but the sins that we are, that cause us to commit sins. That is what separates us from God, and the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus came, and he took upon himself your sins and my sins, and because of that, when we believe on him, that he has paid our debt, then we can live forever. As it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And so, first thing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to understand that it was your sin, and it is your sin, that has been nailed to the cross. And this is the way God views sin. It's that ugly. It's that horrible. It means death. Therefore, if we've seen the Lord Jesus crucified for us, and if we have truly believed this, then we also believe that sin is out of the question. We turn from our sin, and we turn to him and to his righteousness. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, and he gives us the ability to walk with him. Amazing. Now, if that has happened, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the next thing that he commands us is to love one another. He says, look, I picked you up out of the fire. I've washed you clean, given you a new heart. Now you know what I want you to do with your new heart? I want you to go love people. All right. Okay. I'm in it. I'll do it. And I'll tell you what. For you and I who have given our lives to the Lord and we are seeking him and learning to love people and we see that growing in us, I'll tell you what comes with that. You know, living according to his style instead of my style or your style. But answered prayer is a promise that comes with that. Affirmative answered prayer. Now, this is one of those, you know, verses where people get all excited and say, oh yeah, whatever we ask, we're getting, says right here. Context, grasshopper. We have to look at the Bible as a whole and understand that, first of all, it's very clear in verses 22 and 23 that you must first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be walking as he has commanded us to walk, and we must be loving our brothers. We must be loving people. And if we are, again, walking according to his style, choosing his style over the old nature, what comes with that then is answered prayer. Jesus said it in John chapter 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. John 14, 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. The conditions are this, and you and I know this, if you hung with me any longer than a month, you and I know this, that the conditions are, number one, that you are born again. Number two, that you are walking with him. And here in John chapter 15, we see that we are abiding in him. We're going to see that in verse 24 as well, that of abiding in Christ. But we're abiding in him. That means we are spending time with him, and he is our home. And if he is our home, and he is our comfort, he is our peace, he is our refuge, he is everything the Word of God says he is, but he is truly those things in our heart, then we're going to ask for stuff, and he's going to do it. If you're not abiding in him and you're just all about you and you're not really loving people, they're okay. And maybe you go to church, but you're still, you know, and everything is about you. You're not going to get your prayers answered because why? You're going to be asking prayers for you and about you and just about your personal desires having to do with this world that's crumbling anyway. And so often, I think people who don't understand what God really has for them, they're continually asking for plastic when he wants to give us gold. And if you are abiding in him, you're going to ask for the gold. But God doesn't want to give you worthless things. We ask anything in his name, he'll do it. His name speaking of in his character. It does not speak of just tagging his name at the end of the prayer as we do. In Jesus' name, woo, it's done. I said the magic words, God has to do it now. It's not how it works. We say in Jesus' name, and that is it. Seriously, in bringing that to the Father, what we're saying is that, hey, look, I believe that what I'm praying here is something that Jesus would want. And so, this is what we're praying, and I want to present it to you as if the Son himself were bringing it to you. The question is, would Jesus really bring this to the Father? These prayers of yours, these prayers of mine. Many of our prayers are so self-serving that, and then we have the audacity to say in Jesus' name on that. When it wasn't in his name at all, kind of in our own name. You see, because with the promise of answered prayer in the scriptures, this is great, because we're going to put the promises of answered prayer on our refrigerators at home. We got it, you know, all over the place. We have our little promise book of promise scriptures. Let me give you some more promise scriptures you can put on your refrigerator, okay? These are the promises of unanswered prayer. Because God promises not to answer your prayer in certain instances. We read in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And that is to say, I'm living in sin, and I'm okay with it. It's good. I'm not going to repent of this sin. In fact, could be that you don't even think it's sin, even though God's word says that it is sin. God's word says it is sin. You don't agree with God's word. You think it's been translated wrongly because you want to live in this sin. And so you stretch the scriptures, create any way you can to make your self-serving sinful life not sin. Well, that is to regard iniquity in your heart. If you are regarding that iniquity in your heart, the Bible says the Lord's not even going to hear you. He can't hear you. Not that he can't, he just won't. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Here's another promise from the Lord to his people. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Oh, their hands were busy killing people. Now, you and I are not out there killing people, but what about our hearts? Are our hearts full of the blood of people, the ones that we've murdered from our hearts, the ones that we've called fool, the ones that we have determined in our hearts are worthy of condemnation? When we could be so full of hatred for somebody or anybody. Maybe you have hatred for some government officials. I said that because I know it struck a nerve with most of us. And we harbor this hatred, thereby we regard iniquity in our heart, and we have blood on our hands. And God says, I'm not going to listen to you if this is what you believe is right. Because it's not right. so much of this is what God has been really talking to me about. Whatever government official that you detest today, let me explain something to you. Jesus, while he hung on the cross, according to the government officials, prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Whatever wrong or right any government official, from the president all the way down to the mayor of our city, whatever wrong they may be doing, you and I, what do we know? But for sure, God loves them. And you and I are to be praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know you. But instead, we criticize. We work up bitterness in our heart. Well, we've got those Bible promises today that tell us that he's not going to answer our prayers if this is the way we are. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Oh, okay, well then let's ask the Lord for the things we want. Okay, well you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Ah, here's the deal. If my prayers are continually just seeking my own, my personal comfort and my personal pleasure, we have a promise from Scripture that God's not going to give that to me. I tell you, I mean, I swear this is not the Bible Joel Osteen is using. This is the Bible, this is the Word of God. And yet, you can go find teachers out there that are going to tell you all kinds of things about how God is all in it for you and for your pleasure. I'll tell you what, he's completely in it for you because he went to the cross to give you eternity with him in glory. Wow, that's amazing. But we want this little plastic thing. We want this little thing. We want this from me. We want this. You know, we've got it all and we keep asking for more of the stuff in our lives that will not improve our walk with him, but maybe even choke it out. And God loves you too much to listen to your foolish prayers. He loves me too much to listen to my foolish prayers. It makes me happy, kind of. We can thank the Lord for not answering half of our prayers. Here's another one. Are you tired of this yet? Are you tired of this? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, isn't it great, ladies? Every one of you are innocent right now. Husbands, verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, dwell with them, the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And that is where the rub is. What do you mean? Here's the deal. In 1 Peter, it doesn't mean that God's not going to hear you. It's just that you are asking amiss. Your prayers are hindered. Why? Because you are living a life that is not in obedience to the Lord. Well, what do you mean? I mean that it says here that we're supposed to dwell with our wives as the weaker vessel to take care of her. Dwelling with her with understanding. And I know, you say, yeah, I know, but I don't understand her. You know what? You dwell with her, that means spend time with her, and you seek to understand her. Back to laying down your life for her. Back to loving the brethren, as you and I, husbands, would seek to understand our wives. And if this is what we truly want to do, and we are putting the effort toward, then our prayers are going to be more in line with what God wants. Because it all goes back to abiding in the Lord, being on, you know, He's the bus driver, we're on that bus. We will be praying according to the direction He's going, according to the scenery we are seeing, and according to everything He's wanting to do. But if you and I are not on that bus going in that direction with Him, then we're going to be praying for things where He's not even near. I have put this simply, if you and I will pray for God things, we are going to see Him do everything we pray. What does He want? And as I said at the beginning of all of this, Lord, You know what I want. I think it's more important that I learn what You want. And that is what prayer is for. And when His desires meet with our desires and they agree, that's when we know we're going to see God move. But it also means that we're in the right place, you know? We're going to get closer to Him and we're going to know Him better. That's the purpose of that prayer. And that's why we can know that if we're walking with God, we're going to see Him answer and we're going to see Him. And finally, verse 24, now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. So we abide in the Lord and the Lord abides in us. But you can only tell that if we're keeping those commandments. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. As He has given every believer His Holy Spirit. And once again, that Holy Spirit, you and I, we wouldn't even have a desire to walk with God if not for His Holy Spirit in us. When you became a born-again believer, His Holy Spirit came into you and changed the way you think. And it's a miracle. And His Holy Spirit gives you the ability to read His Word and understand it. If you're struggling with that, you're struggling to love your brother, you're struggling with all these things, understand that you can ask the Lord to fill you fresh with His Holy Spirit. But He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee, as Paul would say. We have His mark on us. And the only way you can tell that His mark is on us is, is if we're walking with Him. So Christians, what a time to learn. Let's get up and start walking with Him, that He would be glorified through the church, that others would come to know Him and have eternal life. And so with that said, let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much and ask that You would continue to work in us, with us, and through us. And we praise You for Your patience. And Lord, for those who are convicted today, I pray that You would indeed convince us that You are greater than our hearts. And You have the ability to change our hearts. And Lord, if we would just place our hearts there on the potter's wheel and allow You to move and we would stop running from You, then Lord, we know that, wow, You can do things in us and through us. Lord, we would ask You to do something with those people who are in trouble for whatever. And I know that You have called us to do it, that You would do it through us. And so give us open eyes, open hearts, and feet that do not run to evil, but run to love a brother. I want to thank You so much, Lord, for just looking at my entire life from as far back as I can remember, how many times You loved me through people. I thank You for them, and I pray that You would make us like those people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.